Thank you. And thank all of you for coming out this evening. I do appreciate it, and I welcome you all here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are several things that I'm going to read tonight, and there's something I want to share with you that happened to me this past week. But first, I'm going to read just a little bit, and this is in the book of Isaiah, the 5th chapter. And I had been wondering about this. It's in the 5th chapter, and I'm going to start at the 26th verse. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them, none shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent, their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkness, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. Well, I had been wondering on Thursday night. I was on my way home from work, trying to get home quickly so we could make it up here for prayer meeting. And I was thinking about this, the roaring, that these people are going to be roaring like a lion. These ones that are following the ensign of God or following after God, they're going to be roaring like a lion, and they're going to grab hold of the prey and carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And I was wondering if a human can roar like a lion. You know, can you roar, you know? And so I was thinking about this. And then we got here, and then Thursday morning I went to work again, and we were working up north between Smithville and Platte City out in the country. And Jared Bruner and I were done with that job around noon, and he said, Uncle Sean, we can take this road the back way, and we can go to Smithville. If we go the back way, it comes right out by a Casey's on 169, and we could get a slice of pizza. And I thought, well, that sounds pretty good. You know, so I got in my van, he got in his car, and we took off and went to Casey's and parked. And I got out of my van before he got out of his car, and I walked over to the door of Casey's. And from the front door of Casey's to the back where the kitchen is, and when you walk in this Casey's, I'd never been there before, you walk in the front door and you can see all the way to the back into the kitchen. And it's probably from here to that first window right there is how far the back of the store is from the front door. So I just opened the door and stepped in. And as I stepped in, there was a young lady working in the kitchen and a young man and an older man. And the young lady saw me as I stepped in, and she looked at me and she said, "Sir, I can roar like a lion." And I said, "What?" I'd never seen this girl before in my life. I'd never been in that store before in my life. And this is the first words that come out of her mouth. "Sir, I can roar like a lion." And I'm like, "You can?" She goes, "Yeah." She said, "I can." She goes, "I found out last night." And I said, "Really?" She goes, "Yeah, me and Brandon," the kid that was there with her, she said, "We were talking last night, sitting out at the table, and wondering if we could roar like lions, and I tried it, and I can roar like a lion." I'm like, "Okay, God, what's going on?" And she goes, "You want to hear?" And I'm like, "Sure, why not?" She said, "You can't make fun of me." And I said, "Fine, I'm not going to make fun of you, but I am going to talk about you." She goes, "Well, that's okay." And so she turned around and she kind of backed up a little bit to the side, and she didn't want to look at anybody. And she stepped forward and she roared this roar like a lion. And she sounded kind of like Simba on The Lion King when he was not real big. He was still a little, trying to roar like his dad. But she did a good job of it. And I was impressed. So I was thinking about it, you know. Can you roar like a lion? And I've been thinking about it ever since. And the more I look at it, the more I read it, the roaring of these people that are following God is not an actual roar. It's what comes from their heart. It's what comes from their actions that it will just overwhelm the evil. This love that God has given us can roar like a lion if we just let it out in the face of evil, and it will overcome them to where you can grab the person you're trying to save and carry them away to safety. That's what I think it is. But it was kind of cool that she roared for me. I did appreciate it. And I thanked God for it, and I thanked her for it. So anyway, my sermon tonight is different. I'm going to read some stuff. I'm going to read from several different places: Matthew, Acts, Isaiah, Numbers, Leviticus, and Genesis. Okay? And as I read, I want you guys to picture in your mind the things that I read about. So we're going to go to Matthew, the 8th chapter. And I'm going to start at the 23rd verse. "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' And he saith unto them, 'Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, 'What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Could you see it? The ship and the wind and the waves coming over the ship. And then Jesus coming up and telling them, "Be still." And they were still. Turn to Acts, 2nd chapter. First verse. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Here's 120 of Christ's followers in a room together. Been there fasting and praying and preaching and singing and praising God and lifting each other up for 50 days. Because this was the day of Pentecost. And they had come to that place the day after Christ arose. which was 50 days later, it's the day of Pentecost. So there they are. And they received the Holy Ghost, and it came into the room where they were sitting like a rushing mighty wind. Just a huge wind just coming in and filling up the whole room. And then they were all baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost. And they saw the fire and they received the Holy Ghost. And it filled them up. And church started that day. The church of Christ started on that day. That's when they started their work. 50 days after the Sabbath, 7 weeks and a day is the day of Pentecost. On that day, on the day of Pentecost, the house of Israel has a feast. And in that feast, they sacrifice more than they do on Passover. There's a lot of things that they do on the day of Pentecost in that feast. That's amazing. But the Spirit came in with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Let's turn to Isaiah, the 35th chapter. The first verse, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Have you ever seen the desert in bloom? Surely some of you have. It's amazing. It's beautiful. There's flowers everywhere, blossoms. It's beautiful. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. It's beautiful. It makes you want to sing. It's a beautiful thing. Let's go to Numbers, the 17th chapter. And I'm going to start at the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers, and thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. Now he was telling them to do this for a reason, and the reason was is that there were a lot of people there in the house of Israel that were that were thinking that they could do just as good a job as Aaron and his sons, and they could do just as good a job as the rest of the Levites in bringing the word of God to the people. And so they were trying to decide, you know, well, do we really need to follow what Aaron's doing, or can't the rest of us do the same thing? So God told them, will you do this? We'll have a little test here, and I'll let you know who I pick. Fifth verse, and it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. Aaron's rod bloomed and bore fruit in one night. It's just a stick. Can you see it? Here's this man's staff. I'm thinking it's the same one that he cast down in front of Pharaoh that turned into a serpent and swallowed up the two serpents of his magicians. But it bloomed, blossomed, and it brought forth almonds. Now let's go to Leviticus, the 8th chapter. And a brother, I believe it was Jay Mosier, preached at the Colorado reunion this year, and in the sermon he was preaching about the sacrifices that they used to make and the symbolism of the sacrifice, and that they had to put their hand on the animal's head as the person who brought the animal to be sacrificed actually slit the throat of the animal. Aaron and his sons had to place their hands on the head of the animal. And then the person that brought the sacrifice had to do this. And he brought the other ram, and the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of Aaron's right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. He put a spot of blood here, a spot of blood there, and a spot of blood on his big toe. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. So here's God having Moses put this blood on the ears of his servants, and on their thumb, and on their toe. Can you see it? And why did he do it? What is it a sign of? You know, Dan was talking to us this morning. He was talking about the signs of the Messiah and the things that God had told the house of Israel about the coming of the Messiah so they would know and be prepared. The first chapter of Genesis, first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Look out the window and look around. He did this. He did all of it. He made everything, and he is in control of everything. Now, I have an earthly job. I'm a tile installer. I install tile all over Greater Kansas City. I do a lot of tile, and I install it. I put it on the walls. I put it on the floor. I put it on their backsplashes. I put it everywhere they want it put. And I use my hands and I put it. I place it. I don't make the tile, but I do it. I do the installation. and my hand is upon all of the tiles that I lay. I place them where I want them. I adjust them how I want them. And it's done my way. And I leave my mark on it. That one. And that one. And that one. I leave my mark on everything I touch. God has done the same thing. He put the blood on their ears so the people would think, what do you do with your ear? What does God want you to do when that man is standing up there talking to you that he's got blood on his ear? What is he expecting the people to do? It's the same thing he told the people there at the edge of the Red Sea when they were trying to escape from Egypt. Listen to me. I am God, and I will save you. I want you to listen to the man that has the blood on his ear and the blood on his thumb and the blood on his toe. You listen to him because I have chosen him to teach you what it is I expect from everybody. The ear. The blossom from Aaron's rod. And the blossom in the desert. The flower of the rose. Those are all made by God. He's in control of them. The waves that were crashing over the sea, over the ship that Jesus and his men were in, he was in control of them. And he caused the waves to come up. And he caused the waves to be still. And he knows exactly how the waves work. He knows exactly how the rose blooms. And he created it. And his mark is upon all of it. Cheyenne, my daughter Cheyenne, went to a garage sale. And she found at the garage sale a wooden basket made out of sticks. And it had two hearts shaped into the side of the basket made out of sticks. And she had it, she bought it, and it was full of pine cones when she bought it. She paid $2 for this thing. And she gave it to Savannah for her wedding so she could have something that was kind of outdoorsy to decorate for the wedding. And if you were here yesterday, you saw a lot of pine cones everywhere. The pine cone he created. The pine cone and the rose and the ear and the wave and the heavens and the earth. We're all created by God. And he left his mark upon all of them. The petals of the rose, the petals of the pine cone, the curve of the wave, the way that stars and all everything that's in the heavens are laid out, the way your ear is made, are all made in a set pattern. It's in a spiral. It's all in a spiral. The seashell is made the same way, in a spiral. That spiral is laid out in the same exact mathematical pattern every time. It's a sequence of numbers, and it works on every single spiral. The wind of the great storm, or the wind that blew into the room where the disciples were on the day of Pentecost. When you think of a great storm coming from the sea, a big storm, what do you think of? They just had one in India. We've had them here in the United States. At sea, when they come in from the sea, they're called hurricanes. And they're in a pattern. It's a spiral. He laid out all of these things so as we're walking around in our daily life and we look around, we can see him in everything that he has made. He has put his evidence in all things. All you have to do is look, especially on man. There's the pattern in your ear, how it's laid out. There's a pattern on the back of your head, how your hair is laid out. Yes, Warren. Your pattern's gone. It was there when you were young. It's all there. And it's all there so we can just look. We don't have to have Aaron's rod with the blossoms on it in front of us. Just look around. He's everywhere, in everything. And he's trying to tell us, I am in control. And I want you to listen to me. And I want you to keep my commandments because I love you. Not because you're afraid of me, but because I love you. I want you to keep my commandments. I want you to be saved. I want you to live with me for eternity in my kingdom. Just please keep my commandments. Don't doubt. I'm in everything that you see. I created it all. I have left my mark on all things. Look at the pineapple, how it's laid out, spiral. Look at the seeds on a sunflower, blossom, spiral. It's all there. It's a pattern that he laid out, and he followed it all through the universe. So, back to Genesis. The last thing that he created was man, mankind. And he took mankind and made him from something here on earth. Second chapter of Genesis, and the Lord God formed man. This is the seventh verse. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So yes, Adam was not formed in the Garden of Eden, but he was placed there after he was made. The Garden of Eden, to me, has always been a symbol of an earthly paradise, a place that was perfect to live in for mankind. But mankind was not from the Garden of Eden. He was from outside the Garden of Eden. Mankind was not made perfect as was the Garden of Eden was. But he was placed there for a time. And it was so some things could happen that God wanted done. It was so mankind could be tested to see what they were going to do. And God gave man his opportunity. He gave him liberty to choose. Are you going to listen to God and keep his commandments, or are you not? God made man a helper. Eve, the woman, who took her from a rib on his side and formed her out of Adam's rib. And he told Eve, this is your husband. Listen to him. I've given him instructions on what I expect you guys to do. And Eve knew that she wasn't supposed to partake of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, just like Adam did, because Adam told her, don't touch that. But as I was telling you yesterday, it was tempting. I mean, first he told him, it's full of knowledge. It will make you wise. Don't touch it. Oh my goodness. What? This is something to be desired and you're telling me not to touch it. Well, then Satan came along and said, Eve, yes, it is full of knowledge. It will give you the knowledge between good and evil. And you'll be like God. And you're not gonna die. I promise. It'll be fine. God just doesn't want you to know. Well, in my mind, not only was it desirous for the knowledge and everything, but, I mean, it had to be really good-looking fruit. I'm thinking it probably smelled really good. This was something that was just so tempting that all Satan had to do was just change one word, insert one word into the Word of God and change it to make her believe the lie. Not. And she did. And she didn't die. Not right away. So she went to Adam. She said, Adam, I got it. It's good. Man, is it good. And I'm not dead. And Adam's like, oh, I've been looking at that for so long. I've been wanting to taste that so bad. And she's not dead. I'm eating it. And he did. Adam didn't listen. You heard Jim when he introduced me this evening. He who hath an ear to hear, give him your ears. Adam didn't listen. Most of the time we don't listen. Most of the time we just clamor and ask. God, 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 help! There's no way on earth that any of the men that stand up here can make any of us obey God's commandments. It's our choice, just like it was with Adam and Eve. It's our choice. We can't force anybody or coerce anybody or scare anybody to death enough to make them keep God's commandments. But God can. He has the power. I suggest that you don't wait for him to unleash his power on you to force you to believe in him or twist you to believe in him. I suggest you just do it because you want to, out of love. He's got his signs everywhere letting you know, I am in control. And if you don't do what I said, I will have to punish you. Please don't make me punish you. Just do what I said. I love you.